All right, well, last week we started our discussion on evangelism and talked a bit about what stops people from evangelizing, and we talked about the three fears and the article and stuff, and we discussed different things. I handed out some tracts to people at the end. Did anybody get a chance to hand those out? Perry did?
Got to speak to them, too.
Great. That's usually what gospel tracts do, is they start conversations, because it's a way to start a conversation. Because often when you hand one to somebody, they ask you, what is this? Then you can go into, this is a gospel tract, right? So, did anybody else get theirs out, or? All right. Well, we can keep encouraging each other to go out and do more. I wanted to start today about just sharing some scriptures, what evangelism is, just to get us started and get us thinking about this, and then go into time of just discussion and questions and whatever happens then. So I just made some points with a Bible, with a scripture. So number one, evangelism is about making God's deeds known among the peoples. I'm going to quote from Psalm 105, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the heart of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. So throughout the Old Testament, God sets himself above all other gods. He creates a nation, the nation of Israel, with the intent that his people will make his name known among the nations and share the great works he has done. Of course, the nation of Israel failed, but we have the same great mandate now as the church, the people of Christ, to make the name of God known throughout all the earth. And also, evangelism is wise work. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. In light of the gospel story, this proverb takes on a whole new significance. When considered within the context of Christ's work, the fruit of the righteous is quite literally a tree of life and a work of winning souls. And three, evangelism is simply telling what God has done. Isaiah 12:4 says, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, and make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Much of the book of Isaiah operates as a twofold prophecy. It has an immediate import as a prophecy about Judah, but also points at the coming Messiah who will deliver Israel, and subsequently all humanity. Here, Isaiah speaks of an evangelism that works in both timelines. Judah will be able to proclaim what the Lord has done to deliver the nation from its sin, and God's future people will be able to exalt God's name for what he has done for mankind. And of course, evangelism points to our only source of salvation. Isaiah 45 says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. This is the only means of salvation. And of course, we have a gold standard in the well-known Matthew 28:19-20. It says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When we read this passage, we need to read it as Jesus' marching orders. There isn't a person who has been saved that is exempt from this commission. But it's not just about sharing the gospel once. It's about equipping people to grow in grace and truth, disciple them, teach them, and teach them to be people who take this mission up themselves. And of course, evangelism is very important. Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So we need to realize what is at stake here. We need to realize that there are only two paths people go when they die, is either heaven or hell. And evangelism isn't about having all the right arguments. And these things should give us comfort, because none of us have all the right arguments at all times, so we just need to be faithful in sharing God's word. Luke 12:11-12 says, When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Jesus is telling his disciples that a time is coming when the cost of sharing the gospel will be high. He encourages them not to be concerned about what they will say when they are dragged before those in authority. The Holy Spirit will move on their behalf. Sometimes we're so worried about having the right answer to every question that we neglect to open our mouths. It's helpful for us to remember that the Holy Spirit is there helping us to communicate, but also working in the hearts that we are communicating with. And of course, evangelism is about sharing good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is good news. And of course, evangelism is about sharing the only way of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Again, why is evangelism so important? Because there's no other way to be saved than through Jesus Christ. And we share God's power through evangelism. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because of the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. Our willingness to share the gospel puts us at the mercy of those who may scoff at our devotion. It only takes a couple of times being laughed at, ridiculed, or treated roughly for sharing your gospel before you're tempted to downplay your faith. Don't be afraid or ashamed. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, nothing else. And if we compromise the gospel message, we take out its power to save. And evangelism is how God shares his gift of life. We read that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Apart from the gospel, we would all receive our wages as workers of iniquity, as sin. But Christ's gospel has the power to give eternal life. And of course, evangelism isn't about having fancy arguments or fancy way of saying things. 1 Corinthians 2 says, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The New Testament is full of Paul's defense of Christianity, so it is heartening to hear that his method for evangelism was not based on crafting the most eloquent and airtight arguments. On the contrary, he came with the simple message of Christ and his sacrifice. The best evangelists aren't the greatest orators. They're the ones who are single-minded in their desire to share what God has done. And of course, evangelism isn't about securing a commitment. 1 Corinthians 3:6-9 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's fields, God's building. We share God's message, but God causes it to take root and grow into faith. And even if we don't always get to see the fruit, we can take solace that we are playing an important part in God's plan of salvation. And of course, empathy has an important role in evangelism as well. In 1 Corinthians 9:19-13, it says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win more of them. To the Jews I have become as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those who are under the law I have become as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I become as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And God makes this appeal through evangelists, through people sharing the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's God's desire that the world would submit to be reconciled to him, and he's making that appeal through us, the church. We are the diplomats that God has sent to represent him. And of course, evangelism is always about God's work. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for as by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so no man may boast. We do well to remember that salvation is not something we have earned by the work we've done. In the same way, the successes we see in evangelism are a response to God's grace at work in someone's life, not because of our own works, so we still cannot boast. And then we have, in Colossians 4 to the 6, we have, it's a very important little section that applies directly, can apply directly to evangelism. And it says this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in every way you act towards outsiders, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. In these four verses, Paul hints on the six elements of responsible evangelism. Number one is pray regularly for opportunities to share the gospel. If you're serious about sharing the good news, you'll be asking God to give you more and more opportunities. Number two is be watching and thankful. Number three, since you're praying for opportunities, you're going to be on the lookout for them, so be thankful when they occur. Number four, pray for opportunities for others to share the gospel clearly as well. Number five, you'll also pray for others to have opportunities to share the gospel, and that they would do so with power and authority. Number six is be wise about how you treat others. You'll learn to think of every conversation as an important part of your evangelism. It's not that you're always sharing the gospel, it's that you don't want to do anything that undermines you before you have the chance to share the gospel. So your whole life will reflect a walk with God. And make the most of every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity requires a lot of vigilance and grit. You need to be on guard to recognize your opportunities. You need to have the resolve to take advantage of those opportunities when they surface. And of course, ensure that your conversations are full of grace. It's so important that we recognize that our conversations reflect the gospel, even when we're not talking specifically about the gospel with others. So this is an excellent passage to give us a model for how we should approach evangelism. And of course, evangelism, if you evangelize, you will face opposition. 2 Timothy 1 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, of his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted us." Paul reminds Timothy here that the opposition to the gospel and his imprisonment is no need to be ashamed. Resistance is to be expected, and even if the culture views imprisonment with shame, Paul doesn't want Timothy to shy away from the potential price of sharing the good news. And of course, the last one I have here is give reason for the hope you have, in this well-known verse of 1 Peter 3:15. "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." This verse from Peter reveals how simple evangelism can be. It isn't about arguing someone into submission. It's about gently and respectfully sharing why you have your hope in Christ. It doesn't have to be contentious or difficult. It should be natural and sincere. So all these verses, I tried to compile them just to help us in seeing that the Bible tells us clearly how we ought to evangelize and give us the hope we have in evangelizing and the promises we have that the Holy Spirit will be with us and that we have all that we need. God has provided us with His Word, and His Word is enough in evangelism. We don't need to come up with fancy arguments. The Bible clearly says that God's sheep hear His voice. They don't hear our clever arguments or clever anything. They hear His voice, right? So that's why in evangelism, we simply need to share what God has said. We have that in the Bible. We often make it evangelism. We're so worried that what if they ask something I don't know, or what if this or what if that? But we need to trust in God's Word. We need to trust that God will help us in the situations where we talk to people. And we need to simply share the gospel. We need to share the story of God's Word. Is there any questions or comments about any of those points or anything else to do with evangelism or something you're thinking about from last week yet or this week? Or
a couple things that are on my mind as I was listening is I think that element of prayer, both the boldness and the opportunity to share, it's very important in that when you, if you have those conversations that are clearly God-directed, there's no sort of greater joy than to know that God brought this conversation about and that He's leading it.
Right.
I know that there have been times where out of some sort of compulsion of guilt or kind of this just anxiety about, oh, I'm not evangelizing enough, I went and just kind of did my little duty, but it, right. it wasn't that sense of just for one, the love for God or that person, but I recall other times where God really directed the conversation, and there's such a joy then because
right.
You know that God is giving you the opportunity and the words to share. And I think really for all of us, the fuel that that strengthens us is really this treasuring of the hope that we have. I love that verse in Ephesians where it talks about Paul describing himself as an ambassador. An ambassador
right.
In chains, right?
Right.
But we are really ambassadors for God, and we're going to this foreign nation in a sense, these people that God has claims on, and we're saying be reconciled to God.
Right. Yeah, definitely, because all our, I can definitely relate to that. Sometimes you can force a conversation where it's not working out, but if you've prayed and you're looking for an opportunity and God provides that, that is often a very beautiful thing where you can say, wow, God put this all together and this was an amazing conversation we had, right? So definitely praying for boldness and for opportunities is vitally important. But also, we get that joy in sharing too of being in God's Word and being so excited about the gospel ourselves, this message of eternal life that we have. If that's filling us, then it'll overflow and go into others as well, right? So we need to be first and foremost ourselves in the Word, knowing what the gospel says and stuff, and that'll give us that joy and even that boldness. It'll take a lot of that fear away because we have this great message. Why would we not want others to hear this, right? Especially when we think of the path that others are on, right? Because the Bible says clearly that in Romans 1 that every person has enough knowledge of God to condemn him. Everybody knows God exists, and they have enough knowledge of God. God has made himself known enough that they are condemned, but they don't have enough knowledge to be saved. And that's why God has designed the church. He has in his plan of salvation for us to go out and share this message that of salvation. Because everybody in the world is trying to find answers to the question of why am I here and why is all this pain and suffering around? What, like, everybody has these questions. And we are the only ones that have the truth and the answers to these questions, right? So we need to think about these things, and then when they come up, we can share boldly, because God says there is no atheist. I was listening to a sermon this week of somebody, and somebody was sharing about this conversation he had with this fellow. And he ran into him on the street as he was sharing the gospel. And this guy has a conversation going, he's like, this guy was angry with God. He had two brothers, had both committed suicide. And he said, if there was a God, how could he let my brothers kill themselves? And he had a bike, and his bike basket was a book on Hinduism. So he turned to Hinduism. But all this guy asked this fellow, who was a Hindu now, because he couldn't believe in a God that would let his brothers die. All this guy asked this Hindu was, is that the God you're mad with when your brothers died? No, this guy knew God, and this guy broke down and started weeping because the God of Hinduism was not the God he was mad at for killing his brothers, but it was the true and living God, which we all have a knowledge of. So we don't need to be afraid when we go out and share, because people know who God is. But like this fellow, he had a wrong understanding of who God was, and he couldn't wrap his mind around why his brothers died. But we as Christians have answers to this. We can say it's because of sin that people die, that it's because of sin that we all suffer. But Christ is the answer to this problem. And he's going to make all things right one day, right? We have these answers, so we should go out with full confidence in the Word of God, knowing that the gospel is the power of God's salvation to everyone, and to lovingly share this, right? Not believing what they say necessarily about what they believe and what they don't, but believe what God says everybody believes, and what, you know, God says everybody, he has given everybody enough proof to know that he's real and exists, and there is no atheist. We need to believe that when we go out. And if they say, I'm an atheist, we don't need to believe them. We need to believe God. Because God is the one who's real, right? And the gospel has the same power to save a Hindu or an atheist or a Roman Catholic or a Muslim or a Mormon. We don't need to change the gospel when we talk to these people, right? Psalm 96:5 says that the Lord God, he is real, and all other gods are idols. Everybody who's not worshiping God is serving an idol. And they all need that same message of salvation. So we don't need to be worried. We don't need to, you know, and it can be helpful to study certain things about different religions. But ultimately, we need to be about the gospel and sharing the gospel, because that's God's power. And it can be very helpful as you disciple that person to have answers to questions and different things. But first and foremost, the gospel is always that needs to be shared. And that's what we need to be excited about sharing. And if we have that confidence that the gospel is the power of God's salvation, we don't need to know every argument against Mormonism or anything else. All we need to know is the gospel to go out and share. And if this person is one of God's sheep who's hearing his voice, he's going to be willing to wait with you while you find answers. You can do that together to why this or why that. Right? So we need to have our confidence in the gospel and evangelism. We don't need to worry about what questions may come up, because God says we don't need to worry. He will help us. And we need to go out with the gospel.
Peter, let me interject something. I don't disagree with what you're saying, but the thing I'm wondering about is the relationship between apologetics and evangelism.
Right.
Sometimes you meet people who have real barriers to coming to faith. These are impediments or obstacles that need to be surmounted.
Right.
For example, someone might say, why should I believe the Bible? I don't think the Bible's reliable. It's myth, it's legend. Or someone might say, I'm not sure about the historicity of Christ. And so putting forward compelling or cogent arguments can kind of allay his doubt and make the mind more receptive to hearing a gospel presentation. So launching into the gospel, yes, that's important, but maybe sometimes there are real barriers that need to be addressed where the person becomes more receptive or amenable to hearing the gospel.
Definitely.
Discernment about that.
Yeah, definitely. We need to be, you know, apologetics is important. We need to, it's good to have things in our mind to answer, because a lot of questions are same basic questions people have. So it's good to have answers to answer them, but what I'm trying to state is that is not of primary importance in the gospel. If we want to be a better evangelist and we want to be able to answer questions better, we should be studying and how can we have a simple answer to this question that we can answer that and hopefully move on to, or if this is a real stumbling block to this person, to say, hey, let's work through this and here's some things we can look at to answer that objection. But all I'm trying to state in this is that we don't need to have, like, if we don't have all these answers, we can't let that stop us from going out and sharing the gospel. Because as you go out, because I can guarantee you, because it's true in my life and many others I've talked to, when you talk to somebody, you bring that question and you answer that together with them, you'll never forget that answer anymore. You'll remember that basic, you'll remember that question, where you went, some answers to that question. Because when you're in that situation where this person's asking you here, you're on the battlefront, and when you get that, the words to answer that question, when you look up the answers, when you see in the Bible where these answers are, they'll really stick with you, and next time you'll be ready, right, when that question comes up. So that's what I'm trying to say here is that learning different questions and answers is very good and it's important. But first and foremost, we need to share the gospel and trust that, you know, God is on his throne. And ultimately, you know, he has brought every one of us into a relationship with him where a lot of the questions we might have had as somebody who has not been born again, we don't struggle with these things anymore, right? If we believe in God, he has given us a new heart and a new... we don't worry about how did Jesus walk on water. That's no longer a problem to us, right? Because our God spoke the world into existence. He can make a donkey talk or any of these things are no longer big issues, right? And it's great for us as Christians. I think it really comes into the discipleship part of even Matthew 28 to then go through, if somebody does have problems or questions about some of these things, is to then find them together. But yeah, definitely apologetics is very important, especially as you go out more and more and you talk more and more. I believe a lot of apologetics come naturally as you talk to people. You get stumped. You don't know the answer to the question. You tell the person, I don't know the answer to the question. Can I look it up? Can I have, you know, can we have contact information? Or I would really like to find this answer for you and share it with you. And when you take that time then to spend researching that question, finding an answer to it, it'll really stick with you. And then the next time, you'll definitely be ready. So that's a very important point. So
I have another point that comes to mind, Peter, and that is when you have an interaction with someone and you have this give and take in conversation, you have to kind of make a discernment whether the Spirit is working in that person's mind, because there may be an unreceptivity to the gospel because they're hard-hearted, you know,
right.
They're rejecting it.
Right.
You know that you can talk for hours or days and there's been no penetration.
That's
just
right.
Because they're opposed fundamentally. And until the Holy Spirit opens their mind and illumines it, there is going to be no movement.
Right.
You have to kind of gauge how people are reacting, whether this is futile in some sense.
Right.
Because they're just not ready.
Yeah, and I think that really goes with the other point as well, is that anybody who God is working on, they're going to want to know the answers to the questions, and you can help them find the answers together. But somebody who is just asking this question to try to shut you up or end the conversation or prove he's right or whatever other motive he has, he doesn't want to hear an answer to this question. And if you do answer that question, he's just going to have another one, because what he's trying to do, you know, the Romans 1 says they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, right? So he's trying to, you answered one question, there's the truth about God he's suppressing, gets unsuppressed, but then he comes with something else because he's continuing to suppress the truth. So it's not until God works in him that he'll stop suppressing the truth about God and be actually willing to hear the answers that there is, right? Because we do have answers. So those are very, very good points for sure.
Listening to Sam's questions and your response, Peter, there too, I think what comes to my mind is that that motivation and that practice of sharing our faith and sharing the gospel is definitely basic to even starting the conversation.
Right.
But what we do, I think we do have to realize that the church, in so many of the way, so much of the way we experience it in general, has become kind of bubble wrapped.
Right.
And it has its own language that we all understand. Take, for example, you know, some of the movies that the Kendrick brothers have put out, for example. There are so many cues in that thing that the evangelicals and Christians just understand. It's Christianese. It really, like, we all know what they're talking about. But somebody coming into that just has no idea what kind of language we're talking about anymore.
Right.
When you say, for example, or you approach someone and tell them, you believe in God, they say, what?
Right.
Who is God? Or what is
right.
God? Or, I am God, you know?
Right. So,
I think our challenge often in the practice of evangelism, whether that be sharing with our coworkers or sharing somewhere publicly, or in our even in our families, you know, that don't come from that Christian worldview or background, is really to first of all act in such a way that demonstrates that we are living in the face of God, like we are living that Christian worldview, which is radically different than somebody who is just living apart from God, and being that very peculiar people. That doesn't mean wearing Hutterite clothes or anything like that, but there are increasingly many opportunities to be so different than the world, to have
right.
hope in suffering,
definitely,
to have compassion for people,
right,
to have that unbelievably stable rock foundation that we have. But then I think I'm very deficient in this, but somehow we do need to understand that we naturally speak as Christians or those in the church a different language than those in our culture, because it has now become very different. They've
right.
lost that language. They've forgotten it, or it's become something that just raises, you know, this image of everything the culture is fighting against. They are still fighting against what they call this patriarchal, old-fashioned ideal, but they don't have those reference points anymore.
Right.
So that's where studying, I think, and listening to certain conversations and teachers that are able to speak non-Christianese,
right,
very clearly, very basically, is helpful.
Definitely, yeah.
Yeah.
We can always learn from. There's many people who are out there and posting videos and stuff of conversations with people that can be very helpful for us to learn in her. Because that,
also thinking, you know, I listen to a lot of Christian radio, and some programs are completely Christianese. They're only for the choir. They're only for.
Right.
And even when they evangelize, it's only for the choir.
Right.
And others are able to cut through and speak very plainly and simply.
Right.
And we have to, in some sense, put ourselves in the position, what about somebody who has no idea what
right.
we're speaking about?
Yeah, and that's a very important point. We need to think about that too. But we also have to remember, as Hebrews 4:12 says, that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts, intentions, and heart, right?
That's an excellent
point.
Yeah.
So we need to remember that we live in a culture, and there is culture in that we can state things in a way that we don't cause unnecessary offense in our today's culture, but yet it's still the same gospel message that saves, right? This is the same Word of God is still living and powerful.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter if you have no knowledge of what the Bible says, or you're a religious person who has lots of knowledge of what the Bible says, but aren't saved. It's still the gospel that is the power of God's salvation, right? So we can adjust somewhat of our message to make it more understandable, per se, maybe. to our culture, but we always got to remember it's the gospel, it's the power of God's salvation. It's the word of God that is living and powerful and active, right? And we need to go out and trust this, because even we've done our study of salvation and stuff, and the Bible very clearly says, you know, that there's goats and there's sheep, right? We don't know who those are, so we treat everybody as a sheep. But there's certain people who are goats. That's just the, what Scripture says, right? And they will never become sheep. So we don't change the message that God has given us for sheep in order to feed the goats, right? In a sense, if you get what I'm saying. I'm just stating simply that it is the gospel that saves. And we give the same message to everybody. And we can have, like when you talk to a Mormon, you're going to maybe change things up a bit than when you're talking to a Muslim. Or if you're talking to somebody who's living in our culture of today, we can change how we approach those, because Paul did that as well. He became all things to all men, right? But it's still the simple gospel message. That's what saves, and that's the primary focus of all our gospel conversation. It has to be about that.
I wanted to add something after too. Go ahead.
No.
If we just bring it back to the beginning, we are supposed to share with each other the evangelism, because we need to build each other up, our strength, right?
Right.
You're going back out tomorrow. I'm going back out tomorrow. We build ourselves up in Christ and fellowship with fellow believers. That's so important. And like Nathan mentioned, it's all about the prayer.
Right. That prayer is fine.
Prayer and praying for boldness. Because there was a time I thought I would never be an evangelist. That's not my calling. So I didn't even think about it. But what happened to me through prayer is that I was put myself in a position with the Lord, giving myself to the Lord, that I became a moldable piece of clay that the Lord can work with, right?
Right.
So what happens is my mindset needed to change.
Right.
So even though I believed in the gospel, I was afraid of evangelizing. So that seems contradictory to itself. But there's that fear.
Right.
And to get over the fear, I'm just trying to share my experience, strength, and hope, because I was a weakling when it came to evangelism. And it's that boldness that we pray for that the Lord.
Right, we need
it's
that.
It's not about me. I threw self right out the window. It's not about my feelings and my emotions. It's just the good news. This is about that person and the Lord. And if the person doesn't want to hear, well, that's okay. And just smile and move on, because there's lots of other people to share with.
Right. Yeah.
And the ones who don't want to really hear anything, but I have a chance to say one thing, it boils down to what you know where you're going after you die. You know what's happening to your soul.
Yeah. Right? Yeah.
And I just wanted to share that it is tough, but it all through the prayer.
Right. It's prayer. Definitely prayer is of vital importance. As you said in the beginning, when you just started, that it's us encouraging each other as well. You know, we need others praying for us, and we need to encourage each other in this walk, because it is very hard, and we have,
and
you know,
strength isn't in me.
Right.
It's not in me, it's the Holy Spirit.
That's right. We don't have the strength of ourselves, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit.
Charles Spurgeon's quote, the word of God is like a lion. Unleash the lion, and it will defend itself. Unleash the word of God, it defends itself.
Right. Cliff, you had something?
That's probably a good one to end on off.
Okay. Because we're basically out of time, so we'll have to close and maybe do more. I don't know what Pastor Ryan's plans are, but Marvin, would you close in prayer?
Sure. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, how it has worked in all of our hearts and our lives and changed us. And we pray, Lord, that as we gather now, that you would take that word this morning as preached, and you would use it as well, Lord, to reach into the hearts of many people and change them as well. For all those that sit in the congregation this morning that are unsaved, Lord, may you use your word to change them and draw them into your kingdom. And Lord, whoever we meet, whoever we come in contact with, open our mouths to speak as well. Come, Lord Jesus, do great things through us and amongst us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I think some verses to close us are very helpful for me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path." I think that's a good verses for us to leave on, is we don't trust in our own understanding, but we trust in God, and He will make our path straight.